In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of all of the feasts that we celebrate, both in the Christmas season and indeed throughout the life of the Church, this feast of the Holy Family may be the most ironic of all of the feasts that we celebrate, if we can apply irony to the mystery of God. Because I don't know about your family, but my family is not the Holy Family. They never have been, and if their track record continues, they never will be. Notice how I say they and not me. But in truth, for all of us, brothers and sisters, it seems that God has set us up for failure. No one comes from a perfect family, and no family, no matter how much they might at times achieve perfection, can put it together every moment, every day, throughout the whole of their lives in the way that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph did. So why does the Church ask us to celebrate this feast? To dangle a carrot in front of us, to make us feel bad about ourselves, to shame us in our failures and our shortcomings as members of a family, members of the human family, members of the ecclesial family? Well, of course, God does not do that to us. God does not want us to be shamed. The proper context for understanding this great feast of the Holy Family is to continue to ponder the mystery of the Incarnation. God becomes man. In all things but sin does he share in the human condition. And so how rightly and fittingly that he also might share then all of this in the context of a family. Obedient to his mother, our Blessed Lady, to Saint Joseph, his foster father, his father here on earth. And they themselves crafting a home where our Lord himself will learn virtue. He will learn a trade. It is in the context of this Holy Family that the Lord then will leave them and embark on that mission that God sent him to go and preach and teach. All things now, under the dispensation of the mystery of the Incarnation, have been transformed and restored to that which God intended them to be. God always intended us to be one with another, to be a communion, a communio, to be family to each other. Adam and Eve, sadly, by their sinfulness, by their disobedience, introduced into all the dynamics of the human condition this rift and this difficulty. And of course, in our own families, we play that out over and over and over again. Despite all our best efforts, there are times when we fail to love as we know we ought to love, or to receive that love as it is given to us. There are hurts, there are past pains that we must endure, real or imagined. There are rifts that have grown into chasms that have separated people by decades, where families upon families speak not to each other, maybe even having grown so distant that they don't even know each other any longer. These are all a sadness, a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve and the failure of all of us to live as we know we ought to live. But the revelation of the Incarnation, in the very context of the Incarnation, in the reality of a Holy Family, calls to mind yet again that that which Christ has accomplished, that which God has done, has made it possible for us to overcome those divisions, to repair the damage, to speak and love as we have been called to speak and love. And as Our Lady beautifully illustrates, and it seems in Scripture almost so sublime that it might be lost, this detail after they lose our Lord, find our Lord, find him in the midst of the teachers, the scribes, and the Pharisees, who themselves are riveted to what it is our Lord is saying. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He understands, he knows. And then Scripture tells us, they, Mary and Joseph, did not understand the word that he spoke to them. Why would this be significant? Because we spend an excessive, inordinate amount of energy trying to understand things. Now, let me be clear for all you right-brained people who are doctors and scientists and think in that way. I'm not saying understanding is a bad thing. But there are some things that remain beyond our understanding. And the reality of God, as imminent and real to us as he is, everything has been revealed and given to us, so there is nothing lacking in that which we know. God still remains in some ways beyond us And there are things about the wisdom of God, the providence of God, that I will never know or never fully understand. And if understanding is my paradigm, my motivation for living rightly with God first and then living rightly with each other, then we will always be behind where we need and ought to be. In truth, I can confess I don't always understand the decisions that members of my family make. I don't always agree with them. And as much as I try to understand them, to gain knowledge about them, to make sense of them, they simply remain beyond me, as oftentimes human beings do, one with another. As much as we know and love and care about each other, we still at times remain an enigma one to another. Lifetimes spent together, we can still surprise, confound, and confuse each other. Understanding cannot be our motivation for doing the things of God, being in right relationship with each other, yes, most definitely, but more importantly, firstly, being in right relationship with God. And one of the beauties, I believe, and I'm going to say this on record, lest there be any confusion about this, the beauty of the traditional Mass is that it trains us to move beyond understanding, to let go of that desire to make sense of everything. If I had a dollar for every time someone said to me, I can't come to the traditional Mass because I don't understand what's happening, I would be a wealthy man. And my response to them is that even in English, you don't understand what's going on. Who can profess to understand the things of God completely and totally and fully? And the answer is no one. So let's admit, no matter how much God would put it in any language to us, we will never fully understand. But what's required of us is obedience, fidelity, relationship, love. Scripture doesn't say Mary and Joseph threw up their hands in disgust and left Jesus in the temple. Well, if you're fine with them, I'm going to go back down to Nazareth and mind my own business. Scripture does not say that. Didn't understand, but they still remained faith-filled. They had a mission, and they fulfilled that mission. But the Lord himself, likewise, could have said to them, look, you guys don't get it, so I'm just going to stay here. He doesn't say that either. He goes back and is obedient to them. And Our Lady, Scripture tells us again, carefully held all of these things in her heart. Understanding, brothers and sisters, as much as we might want it, simply it should not be what we should seek. Seek first the things of God and righteousness, and all things will fall into place as God sees fit. Jesus, Scripture tells us, advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. This too is the paradigm for our existence, to advance in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. And we do so by putting into practice the virtues that St. Paul gives in his exhortation to the people of the Colossians. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are also good virtues that allow us to live well with each other. The Holy Family is given to us yet again for our ongoing contemplation of the mystery of the Incarnation. Even with the beauty of an octave, there is still so much more for us to come to a better, more intimate appropriation of what it is that has transpired. And so we are allowed these moments whereby the Church says, pause and think, not with a desire to understand, but to contemplate a heart seeking the heart of God. That is, after all, what contemplatio is. Face to face, lip to lip, heart to heart, engaging us and God. Sitting and being and allowing in that relationship of sitting and being to be molded and crafted into the people that God asks us to be. And it's then in that relationship that the virtues to which St. Paul calls us, we can actually grow in them and then put them into practice in our relationships with each other. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. One of the reasons I personally find this feast a little bit difficult is because it does remind me of my shortcomings in my own family, whether it be my blood family or you as my family, where I fail to be kind and humble and meek and patient, where I fail to have a heart of mercy and compassion, where I don't ask for forgiveness, and when it's provided to me, I simply turn it away in a churlish manner. That's not enough. I want more. And of course, all of this, we know, fractures and harms the human person, the human family. The world in which we live, the world outside of these beautiful walls, believes it has an answer to bringing together the family of men. And at the heart of that answer is the destruction of God and Holy Mother Church. That is what they believe. That is the end game. If we can get rid of God and get rid of religion, then people will finally come together perfectly. Well, we know history is replete of the failures of that mindset. All the more reason then for all of us to strive to cooperate with grace, to allow the grace that God pours out in us to help us live out these virtues and the other virtues that God desires to bestow upon us. With one goal in mind, to be obedient to God and be drawn into that perfect communion that is Father, Son, and Spirit, that in that communio we might then love and be loved in this family here on earth that God has provided for us. He went down and was obedient. If God goes down and is obedient, how much more, brothers and sisters, should we be the same? And in that obedience, listening to what it is that God tells us, we train our minds and our hearts, like our Blessed Mother, to take this all in. When I understand, then I rejoice and give thanks to God that I have even more knowledge as to what God wants of me. And when I don't understand, I rejoice and give thanks to God that I've been provided the opportunity to do the things that God asks of me. It may seem if we try to do this by ourselves, it is an impossible task. And that actually would be a true statement. But with God, we know all things are possible. This is what we are contemplating. How God does the impossible, the unthinkable, that which remains beyond our comprehension. And all of that he does in order that we might have life and have this life abundantly. So pay heed. Do what the Lord commands. Grow in virtue. Train your heart, a heart of mercy, to be like that of our Lord's Sacred Heart. And then go forth in love in your human families, in our family of the Oratory. Let us love as we ourselves have been loved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.